Let's pray. Father, may that really be the song of our hearts. That God, really we do love you. And that Father, from our love for God, Lord, that will be seen in our obedience to God. Lord, as we come and we sit under your word, God, we pray and we plead that, Lord, by your Spirit that you would lead. That your Spirit, Lord, would help us to understand the truths of your word. Convict, Lord, sin that we've kept hidden from you and from the masses. And I pray, God, that we would really come humbly before you with broken hearts, seeking that, Lord, you would help us to pursue Christ-likeness. Lord, may that be the goal of our lives. Whether, Lord, we are in varsity or whether we are in the work field or even in ministry, God, may we really pursue Christ-likeness. Excellence for God by the Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So this evening we have reached the end. This is the end of our series in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 11. And honestly, I've been challenged as I've prepared. I've been challenged as I read. And I've been challenged even sometimes as I spoke and the Holy Spirit ministered to me. And I've really been challenged to consider and to really scrutinize what it is that I have in Christ. And I really was questioning and asking myself, are these things present and are they abounding? Am I working steadfastly to pursue these things? And even asking myself, if these things aren't present, am I really in Christ? Am I really abiding in Christ? There's a quote that says, life without growth becomes a waste. Similarly, knowledge without practice becomes blindness instead of vision. That's the challenge that Peter's really, really narrowing down for us, that we don't become saints that know it all and do nothing. But we become saints that have acknowledged that in Christ we have everything we need for life and godliness and are actively working to pursue these things. I wanted to bring three big containers. And these three big containers would represent the different virtues that Peter talks about. And the first container would be the container of commitment. And the second container would be the container of courage. And then the last container that we'll look at this evening would be the container of compassion. You see, Peter wraps up the series in these different virtues, and he wraps up by saying, therefore, add brotherly affection and add to your brotherly affection love. And that's the compassion aspect of our faith. But we cannot have compassion for one another. We cannot have compassion for the faith, for the lost, if we don't have courage in our faith. If we don't have commitment to our God. So this evening we find ourselves reading and going into the last two ingredients to a successful life. And we'll read them in a few, but you'll notice that they sound very similar. Brotherly affection and love. Affection, love. They sound very much like they are the same thing, but I want to show us this evening that they are indeed slightly different. The question that I want to ask before we play the video, would you agree with the statement that it is hard to develop strong relationships with those who are in the church? Would you say it's harder to make friends here than it is to make friends outside? And let's watch the next video.
Hola! Hola, amigo! mi amigo. Hola, amigo. Hola, mi amigo.
Por favor, uno momento. Ah. Hola, vecino. Te gustaría venir conmigo a la iglesia el domingo. Mi iglesia es muy derrito.
Derrito?
Dervitido. Y se puede transformar tu vida de pecano. Oh, pecado. Pecado. not pecano, but pecano es muy delicioso. See? 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 See?
See, I don't even know. See? I don't even know what you're saying.
You speak English?
Yes.
You're not a Spaniard.
Well, I'm a quarter Hispanic, but I don't speak the language.
Seriously?
Yeah, I never learned the language.
Seriously?
What were you saying?
Never mind.
So I found that video very funny because the guy was excited when he thought that his new neighbor was Hispanic. And he went out of his way to learn how to speak Spanish, to befriend him, to invite him to the church. And when he finds out that this guy cannot speak the language, he's like, what an absolute waste. Seriously? What a waste of my time. You see, sadly, I've noticed that we've developed a similar mindset within the church. You see, we only reach out to people who we find interesting. Oh man, that guy looks interesting. That lady looks interesting. Or people who look like me, and we go out of our way to maybe start up conversations, talking about football or flowers, or talking about something we assume that person would like. And when we actually find out that this person is nothing like what I expected, they're actually an introvert, they don't like soccer, but they like a series that I will not mention because I got in trouble last time, Harry Potter, and they like those sort of things, and you're like, it's actually not my type of friend. And the next week, so this person in their minds are like, whoa, people at Central are so cool, and then next week, you don't greet them anymore because you don't consider them cool. You see, what Peter is going to show us in this passage is that as Christians, as saints, within the household of faith, we have the responsibility to go outside of our comfort zones, to go outside of our personal interests and likes for the sole purpose to display love to those around us. For the sole purpose to reach the needs of those who walk into Central. I read an article recently in the week about that they asked two families who left the church. And the one family was in the church for the longest time, and they asked them the question, and they wrote back a letter to the church saying, oh, how we miss the church. Oh, how we miss the friendships and how great the vibe was at our church. And then they got another letter from another couple that just recently joined for the first time, and they left and they sent a letter to this church saying, your church is the most unfriendly place I've been to in my life. How could two families who went to one church have two completely different reports? So this evening, let's just read together and let's sum up what Peter is talking about in this passage. For context, we have to start again from verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. For this very reason, make every effort. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first ingredient of the last two that we're looking at this evening is Peter says, supplement your godliness with brotherly affection and your brotherly affection with love. I was thinking, if you challenge yourself this year to memorize the Bible, it's a pleasure. Because if you remember all the different ingredients, you've already memorized verse 5 to verse 8. So you can say thank you later. That's a completely side note. All right. So the first attribute that he tells us that we are to add to as we close in this last box of compassion is add brotherly affection. The word brotherly affection is a Greek word which was only reserved for those you shed blood with. It was only reserved for family members. You see, so only ancient Greek folks would say to each other this word, share with each other this sort of affection because they were from one household. If you've heard the word Philadelphia, the word Philadelphia stems from this concept of brotherly love. So what is Peter talking about here? So Peter here he's making it clear that if you are in the household of faith, then one thing must be present in you, and that is the love for your brothers. You see, we can show love to the saints, we can show love to the brothers within the body because we share the same blood. The rich royal red blood of Christ runs in each and every one of us who have been covered by his blood which he shed for us on Calvary. Therefore, we are to share brotherly love to each other. This term brotherly affection appears in other scriptures which emphasize the points that Peter is talking about mainly believers. In Romans 12 verse 10, Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Hebrews 13 verse 1, let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Lastly, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. You see, if there's anything we can pick up from these passages, is that Christ has taught us to love. We can love because he has first loved us, and his spirit which he has poured within us gives us the ability to show to others the love of Christ. Essentially, what Christ is sharing here through Peter is that it is not okay for fellow believers to not fellowship with the saints. The main idea here, the brotherly affection, is the love shown only among those who are within the household of faith. But it's not easy. You see, the whole time as I was talking about these virtues, I used the word constantly to cultivate. Like a farmer would go out on the farm with his equipment to prepare the ground to put in the seed. We are to be faithful to work out these virtues even in difficulty. We need to know that God has given all saints a love for one another. But that love we have to cultivate in order to show it. You see, the only reason that I could come up with, the only reason why we wouldn't love our fellow brothers is because the flesh is dominating and influencing our lives. You see, the lack of intimacy with Christ must lead to the, and will lead to the lack of intimacy with the saints. We need to realize that amongst each other, amongst the saints, we share more together than those who are not in Christ. To those who are in the household of faith, we share one God, we share one Spirit, we share one faith, and we share one baptism. An author shares and says, we are to be free to walk into any church and feel welcomed. It shouldn't matter if you are white or black, if you are Sotho, Zulu or Italian, or if you attended college or university, whether you are homeschooled or public schooled, whether you are a sporty guy or a nerd, whether you are loud or you introverted, whether you are employed or not. What connects us as saints is far greater than what's on the outside that is superficial. What brings us together, what bonds us is Christ, a bond that only brothers can share. So when we act outside of this bond, bringing division, we are acting outside of the faith. For the love of the saints should be the air that we breathe. When we go to church, we should be excited to sit under God's word and say, oh, I can't wait for the fellowship of the saints. Folks, let these words convict us that where there is a divine truth which saves, be careful that there is a satanic counterfeit which damns. So will it be until the arch deceiver, until the devil himself, the serpent in Genesis, until he is flung into the abyss. There can be no tolerance of that which divides in the church. There should be no tolerance of that which dishonors Christ in the church and essentially ruins the soul. As a body, as believers, I plead with you, I beg with you, let us be swift. Let us be swift to quench this divisive talk and let us love. Let us be swift to break divisive behavior and let us love. Let us be swift to break through personality barriers and please let us love. For in this you are working out your salvation, as Paul has challenged us in Ephesians. So what is the attitude of the believer? The believer who's been challenged to show brotherly love, to have Philadelphia. What is the challenge? What attitude should you possess? Romans 12 verse 10, we are to be encouraged to outdo each other in showing honor. Every time I read this verse, I just think of the stupid example of there's an empty chair. Everyone else is sitting down and there's just the two of you. And you're just battling on who should sit down. No, you have a seat. No, you have a seat. No, you have a seat. Outdo each other in showing honor because we have the love of Christ. We are just eager to show this brotherly affection with the saints. Romans 12 verse 10 again. Be others focused. Oh Lord, I am dying to myself to love my brother. Live harmoniously with one another. Romans 15 verse 5. Be like-minded, glorifying God with one voice. Again, Romans 15 verse 5. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. Be kind. So simple, yet so important. Be kind. Ephesians again, 4:32, be tender-hearted. 1 Peter 5 verse 5, be humble. Bear with one another. These are things that must be present within the saints. I read a psalm and I was battling, Lord, should I share this? And I really felt pressed that I should share this psalm with the saints. And if you have time, in your quiet time this evening, please read through Psalm 133. A psalm just dedicated to loving our brothers, to loving unity within the church, within believers. Psalm 133 reads, Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the bless, blessing, life forevermore. The question that I have to ask, is this evident in your walk? In the past 5 days, did you show any of these? Being kind, being tender-hearted, loving your brother? When was the last time you invited someone into your home who wasn't already closely associated with you? When was the last time you invited a brother from the body, from the church, to a cup of coffee, a milkshake, or even something to eat outside these brown walls of the church? What about those outside the body? If Peter is saying that this love is strictly for the saints, then the question we have to ask ourselves then is, what about the dying, unreached peoples who are in need of Christ? That's why he ends by saying, with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. He ends up by sharing with us the crown of all these virtues, agape love, the love of God. You see, the love that Peter is referring to here is the love displayed on Calvary. It is the love that reconciles fallen sinners to God. Tim Keller shares that love is never primarily defined in the Bible as a feeling. It is in its foundation. Love is at least a commitment. It is a promise. You see, the love that Peter ends with and he says is the crown of all these virtues is not a love that deals with emotion. You see, agape deals with will. It is the choice one makes naturally in my flesh. In my natural self, I want nothing to do with my enemies. No one will naturally love their enemies. But in Christ, we need to choose to do so. You see, we are to look out for the best interest of our neighbor, even if it comes at a sacrifice to me, even if it comes at a cost to me. Now the question of the neighbor is a conversation that Christ had with the Pharisees who tried to catch him out again after he answered which is the greatest command. And they asked him, who is my neighbor? And he shares the story of the Good Samaritan. And in summarizing that, what he was sharing is, your neighbor is the stranger who is in need. The stranger who is either in need of Christ, or the stranger who is in need of physical need or encouragement, which will lead to bringing them to Christ. You see, the world is lost without hope, damned to a Christless eternity. We need to show the world love. We need to stand in the gap and share that it is this love of Christ that gives them hope, which is found in Christ. As I was preparing this, I just thought of the image of, imagine rushing into the doctor's office and next to you is your child who is sick and they are dying, and you get to the doctor's office and the doctor just looks at your child and says, oh, how heartbreaking it is that so many people are hopeless and dying. And he walks out the room. How does that make you feel? You see, as believers, as we have the gospel, as we have been given the ministry, as we have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation, if we are not going out proactively to share the gospel, we are like the doctor in the operating room just looking at this dying patient saying, hey, it's a tough world we live in. Whew. Peter is saying, if you are a Christian, your heart should be burdened for the lost. You must be challenged. We love not because we feel like it. We love not because it fits into my schedule. But we are compelled by Christ's love, because we are committed to display the love of Christ because of the great need that is there. You see, all that we do must be for the spiritual good of others. We are to motivate our good deeds with a spiritual end. The love that Peter is talking about here is not random acts of kindness. A lot of people do that. But what he's writing about here is a love that is on a mission. A lot of people give to charity. A lot of people act out of kindness. But the love that he's sharing here, Peter, is the love that is gospel-centered. This love that Peter is talking about is godliness interacting with others. We need to be purposeful, set our affections on others to meet their spiritual needs. All good that we do should be ambassadorial. We have mercy ministry here at Central because although we meet the physical needs, that's not our chief end. We are investing in building the kingdom. We are investing in meeting the spiritual need of those through their physical. We give people physical bread to provide the opportunity to tell them about the bread of life. So then why should we have friends who aren't Christians? You see, if we are in those friendships, we are to stay in unequally yoked friendships for the gospel and the gospel alone. For if it is for anything else, it is futile and it comes at a threat to your pursuit of excellence. My prayer and really as I look to sum all this up, I really pray that we as Christians, as students, as young adults, as old people, as people who are just on fire for God, that we would be burdened with the gospel. That we would see the lost as the scriptures describe them as souls in despair, souls in need, doomed, headed to death like sheep, headed towards the slaughter. Church, where is the love? Where is the love that Peter says has to be found, is an ingredient that is found in all believers? Where is that love in action? He moves on in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing. You see, this little phrase is that these seven virtues that he has mentioned, if they belong to you, and the Greek word to summarize that sentence is really bringing the idea of ownership. That this is property which somebody owns. Abiding possession. So what Peter is talking about here is believers already possess all these ingredients. All these virtues are already yours. But we are to be all the more diligent to grow them, to cultivate them, that we would be faithful to Christ. You see, we need to see the line that Peter is drawing here, that godliness is directly connected to fruitfulness. If you want to be a fruitful Christian, you need to be a godly Christian. An ungodly life is vanity in the words of Solomon. And it essentially boils down to the pursuit of vapor. You see, if you're not pursuing to grow in these virtues, as the kettle boils and as the water vapor goes in the air, all of life is like pursuing that. As Christians on this earth, we are called to be different. They are to be defined by a devout life of giving, of growing in godliness. Anything else outside of growing in godliness, anything else outside of the pursuit of Christ-likeness is the Christian who has lost his saltiness. Profitable for nothing. He goes on to say, for whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Folks, when the Spirit of God is in us, the world looks empty. The world has a very small hold upon us, and we begin to let go of our hold on it. The person who doesn't have these virtues is pressed to live for the now. He has his sights set on short-term glory, ignorant to the long-term dread that will follow him. If we are not pursuing these virtues, Peter says, you are blind. Whoever does not have these and building them is building something else. You are pursuing something else, and the kingdom of God has become a blur to your sight. These are folks who have become so purposed to reach stellar careers. These are folks who are pursuing vibrant friendship communities outside of the church. These are people who are chasing after money and material goods. These are people who are chasing followers and likes. These are people who are so caught up in being woke and recognized by the world for worldly wisdom, judged by worldly standards. You see, as Christians, what we are to draw from what Peter is challenging us here is that our worldview must be deeply rooted in the gospel. These ingredients are essential to a solid Christian worldview. The challenge this evening is open your eyes, see beyond today and this earth, work at supplementing your faith with these virtues so that you will grow in the assurance of your salvation. And be wary of those who confess Christ and yet show no desire for holiness. You see, when Peter was writing here, if you carry on reading in chapter 2, he will then warn them about false prophets. And these are people who claimed to be Christian but had none of these ingredients. The caution is, be careful of these. And he comes back and says, oh Christian, remember. Remember what Christ did on that cross. What Christ did for the forgiveness of your sins. There is a sense here that he has forgotten that he was once professed to have been purged from all his sins by Christ, which if he had would make him zealous for good works and put him upon glorifying Christ both in body and spirit. If you are persuaded by Christ, if you are part of the elect, your sole purpose will be glorifying Christ till he comes. He ends it with a good encouragement. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be a richly, provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's my last point. We are to pursue and look out for that entrance. This is an entrance that we are to desire. Walking into the very throne room of God, knowing that as we lived on this earth, we have pursued these virtues, we've cultivated them, and we've lived for Christ. So, two things and I'm done. We are to live as one who pursued righteousness. There in no way, once again, I need to remind us, there in no way is Peter suggesting here that your works of righteousness will secure your election. That's not what he's saying. Your works do not get you salvation. For it is the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit by God's sovereign grace in election by faith that we are saved. And that leads us to good works. You see, that work, the work of salvation, cannot be frustrated and is without repentance, irreversible, irrevocable, and inseparable, connected with eternal glory. So what does he mean here when he says, you will never fall? He says you will never fall into doubt or despair, depression, grief, fear about your spiritual condition. You will never fall or stumble. You will always have confidence. You will always have the assurance. Why? Because your calling and election will be made sure in your mind as these virtues are being produced. Because you are pursuing these virtues. You see them on the increase. You know God is producing them in your life. And because you can see them, it is visible and evidence. You know your spiritual condition. You know you've been saved. You know you've been called by God. You know you've been elected before the foundations of this world. So as you pursue these virtues, you become sensitive to sin. No longer do you live blinded by the shackles of sin, but your heart is no longer the heart of rock, but is a heart of flesh. You don't live in habitual sin, knowing that it affects your commitment to Christ. And as you build courage, you mortify the desires of your flesh. You put them to death because you know that they affect your excellence. As one ready for the words, "You have done well, my son. In my presence, I present you these crowns, O good and faithful servant." That's what Peter is saying in verse 11. "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter is saying here that the saint who has pursued these ingredients is expected to receive a joyous reception from our Lord in glory. As you step into heaven's gates, God will welcome you and reward you for faithfully pursuing Christ-likeness on this earth. He is suggesting that as you live today, you live as one who is convinced that he's going to walk through the narrow gate with ease, knowing that Christ has secured his salvation that was made sure by grace through faith, and then desire an ability for him to pursue his good pleasure. So as we come to the end of these different ingredients, I pray that you've really looked and you've examined your own life and have asked yourself, do I have these and are they increasing in my life? Two times Peter says, "Be diligent. Be all the more diligent to make sure that you are in Christ. Be sure that God has called you into the kingdom of light." The beauty of the assurance of your election should drive you to live a zealous life for Christ. And to close, as saints, as we come together, as we edify each other and show each other this brotherly love, may we have the same intent as Peter has in verse 12, where he says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, are established in the truth that you have." May we be all the more diligent to go to one another and ask each other, "How is your brotherly affection? How are you persevering? Are you growing in self-control? How is the intimate time with Christ? How is your intimate knowledge of Christ growing?" And then may we have a burden for the lost. A Christian who is pursuing Christ has the mind of Christ, and that is the mind to seek and to save the lost. Let us pray. So, Father in heaven, I pray that as saints, you would look to live a life centered around Christ. Lord, may we really look to cultivate these virtues. May your Spirit help us to be disciplined in being all the more diligent to supplement our faith with all these ingredients to a godly life. God, we know that a Christ-like life is attainable because of the Savior. Because of Christ who came and walked on this earth. He showed all these virtues in His walk. And Father, He was tempted in all ways, but He did not sin. So God, help us to pursue these things that, Lord, we may never fall, and that, Father, we may know for certain that as we walk into the gates of heaven, we will be duly rewarded by our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Himself, and expect the words from the Father, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In Christ's name I pray. Amen.